Last time we were in Matthew chapter 8, and we're looking at kingdom power, and today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, going through the Gospel of Matthew, studying it and learning lessons from the Word of God. Start with verse 1. It says, "So he," that is Jesus, "got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' then he said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men." That's the first incident we're going to look at. I call this section "The Authority the King Has to Forgive." This is the main issue. They bring a man to him who is paralyzed. He's lying on like a stretcher. Mark tells us there were four men who carried him. And as they came near the house, there were so many people around the house. Crowds were packed, and they couldn't get through the crowds. Maybe you've had that experience at times of being in a situation where the crowds have been so thick, you simply weren't able to move. And they could not get to Jesus. So in their earnest desire, their determination to get him to Jesus, they went around the crowd, got up on the roof of the house. The houses there had flat roofs. And then they began to take off tiles and made a hole in the roof. And then they lowered the man right down in front of Jesus. And the whole crowd now is amazed. Here they're seeing this stretcher being lowered right down in front of Jesus. And it says that he was paralyzed, absolutely helpless. He couldn't walk. A picture of the sinner who cannot change himself, who cannot overcome his sinful habits, who feels defeated. But this man had faith, it says. The men carrying him had faith, and it says Jesus, seeing their faith. You might say, well, how can you see faith? I can't hold faith in my hands and show you, here, look at my faith. But of course, what it means is he saw that their actions revealed their faith. They were so determined, they said, Jesus can heal this man. We're going to get this man to Jesus. And their confidence in him, their faith in him, was revealed by what they did. And our faith is revealed by how we live, what we do. We may talk all we wish about faith, but really the bottom line then is what changes has it made in your life? James says, you show me your faith without works, and he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you by the things I do, the way I live, that my faith is real, it's genuine. So he, as Jesus looks at their faith, he sees their determination, he sees their confidence. They brought this man to him. And he says then to the man, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. An amazing thing to say. Faith results in forgiveness. And in this case here, the man is lying on his stretcher there on the floor before Jesus. Jesus looks down at him and he says, your sins are forgiven you. Now the man hadn't confessed any particular sins, but because he's part of the human race, he's a sinner. And Jesus knew he needed forgiveness, and Jesus knew there was faith. And Jesus said those amazing words, your sins are forgiven. Now immediately, there is a lot of talk going on. There's a buzz of conversation. And people are saying, what's this business of him saying his sins are forgiven? That's terrible to say. Who can forgive sins except God? He's a man. He has no right to forgive sins. This is really what they were saying. And so Jesus says to them, well, I see you're questioning my authority to forgive sins. And he says to them, well, which would be the easier for me to do, just to say your sins are forgiven, or to say to him, rise and walk? And the easier thing to do is to say something. The harder thing, in a sense, would be for him to actually heal this man and then for the man to walk out of there. This would be a show of divine power. And so Jesus says, I want you to realize that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I am more than a man, is what he's saying. He's really saying, I'm the God-man, I'm the Savior, I have authority to forgive sins. And he says, to prove that, I'm going to do this miracle. So he says to the paralytic, rise up and walk. And he rose up, he took up his stretcher, and he went out of the house. And the amazing power now that the Lord Jesus has is revealed in what he did. The man who was paralyzed, unable to walk, walks out of there rejoicing and glorifying God, carrying his bed. And Jesus said, I just want you to realize my authority is proven by what I do. And these signs, these miracles I'm doing, are the proof that I do have authority to forgive sins. What a wonderful, amazing thing. And here at the very beginning, this first miracle, he shows his authority and his power by healing this man who has been paralyzed. A hopeless case. You'd say no one could heal him. We don't know the nature of his paralysis, but he hadn't walked for years. And was utterly helpless. The Lord Jesus healed him. Now, we want to read on and read the next incident that happens. It says in verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. He said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. So it was, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I call this section the King's Call. Matthew portrays him as a king. And here he's passing by. He sees a man named Matthew, also called Levi. He's sitting at the tax office. This is his work. He's one who works for the Roman government. He collects taxes. He's sitting there doing his job. Jesus comes along. He says to him, follow me. An amazing thing to say to a person. I don't know if he'd seen Matthew before or not. Matthew had heard something about him. He'd no doubt heard about the miracles and so forth. But here's this command. He says to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew, it says, rose up and followed him. Just obeyed. Just what Jesus said, he did. He said, follow me. And you know, the Christian life is not just a matter of saying some words. He didn't say to Matthew, you just sit there and you just believe in me and do nothing. Really, he said, I want you to show that you have confidence in me by following me. When we accept the Lord Jesus, we put ourselves under his authority and we become followers of him. And I oftentimes tell people, if I'm having a study in the jail or that, I say to them, look, becoming a Christian is not just saying some words. It's not just joining church. It's becoming a follower of Jesus. It's saying, I want to follow Him. I want to do what He wants. I want to obey Him. I want to live like Him. I want to be with Him. I want my life to be centered in Jesus. I want to follow Him. So becoming a Christian means you're putting your life under the authority of the King. And from now on you're saying, I want to follow Him. I want to obey Him. And Matthew did that. It says that he left his work and he became a follower of Jesus. Now, for most of us, when we accept the Lord, we don't change our work or our employment. But in heart and spirit, we become followers of Jesus. There's a tremendous change of direction and life because we have accepted the Lord into our lives. I hope you're a follower of Jesus today. Hope you can say, I've heard His call and I responded and I've accepted Him. To follow Him means you trust Him. To follow Him means you have confidence in Him. And to follow Him means you're submissive to Him. You're saying, speak, Lord. Your servant hears. Wonderful to see people who profess to be saved now become those who want to obey Jesus, who want to follow Him. They become concerned to obey His commands. And you see a new direction in life. You know, I think of myself as when I accepted the Lord as a young man, how I just had a new direction come into my life. Now, for the first time, I began to read the Bible. I don't remember having a Bible before. But now I had a Bible. I began to read it. This was God's Word. I wanted to know something about the Word of God. I wanted to be with Christians. This was my new family. And I came to love Christians. They were people I'd never seen before. I didn't know them. And yet I was drawn to them, and I was accepted by them, and this was my family. Other people who were following Jesus. And that's the situation that happened here with Matthew. Now, one of the things that's interesting is, right away, Matthew was concerned to see others meet Jesus. So he said, I'm going to have a meal. I'm going to have a banquet. And we're going to invite people I have known, people I've worked with, and they're going to come and I want them to meet Jesus because He's such a wonderful person to me. I want them to meet Him. And so He invites these people. Now, they weren't the best people in town. It says they were sinners. They were tax collectors. And tax collectors were kind of at the bottom of society. Now, most of us aren't too happy about tax collectors today. None of us particularly like to get a notice from the IRS saying that we'd like to have a meeting with you. We would just as soon avoid tax collectors, but they were really hated in those days because they'd sold out to the Roman government. They were working for the Roman government. They were usually marked by dishonesty, and they had a bad reputation. So they were linked along with prostitutes and drunks and all the rest. Matthew invites these people into his home, and Jesus is there with his disciples. Now, the Pharisees are upset, and they are very concerned, and they say, he's supposed to be a religious teacher. He's supposed to be a godly man. Here he is. He's sitting with these people. We know they're sinners. They're not the good religious people of our community. They're the immoral. They're those that we look down on. Jesus is willing to sit with them. He eats with them. He acts like he's friendly toward them. How can he do that and be a man of God? And Jesus says, well, you really don't understand. You don't understand God. You don't understand the grace of God. He said, well, people don't need a physician. Those that are sick, those are the ones who say, I need help. It's when you're beginning to have troubles that you say, I need to see a doctor. You feel you're doing well, you're feeling well, you have no symptoms, you say, I don't need to see a doctor. Now, the unfortunate thing is, you may think you're well and really be sick. And of course, that's true of the sinner. All of us are sinners. There are no well people as far as sin is concerned. But here, Jesus is basically saying, it's those who realize they've got a problem, who are sinners, that I can really help. He says, I didn't come to call those who think they're righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's still like that today. This is why sometimes you find a better reception for the gospel in the jail than you will say in among the upper class of the city. Sometimes it's people who've had a drinking problem, or who've been broken by drugs or by sin in other forms, who become desperate and they say, oh, I need help, I can't change myself and I'm destroying myself, I desperately need help. And these are the ones Jesus says, I come to help. I love sinners. I'm concerned for the lost. I have compassion for the lost. And the Pharisees didn't understand that. Jesus still has that same heart. And we should have that heart. We should have that concern, that deep concern for the sinner. Sometimes the sinner is not that attractive. We may even be repulsed by some of the sin that people have done. And yet we have to look beyond those things and look at the person and realize, here is a person for whom Christ died. Here is someone who, if he will turn to the Lord Jesus, can know healing in his life and know a new life. So we need to have compassion for the sinners, just the way Jesus did. And he said to them, you misunderstand. He says, I didn't come here to call Pharisees. You think you're all right. You're good. You're trying to keep the law. You are self-satisfied. I can't help you, Jesus said. I can only help those who have a sense of need. I come to call sinners to repentance. Then they go on with verse 14, the next section. We had the king calling Matthew. We have the king's authority to forgive in the first section. And the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. The patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, the wineskins are ruined. They put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. See, he's being criticized. He says, your disciples aren't fasting the way ours do. In their desire to please God, they had all kinds of religious requirements, all kinds of rules. The Jewish religion was full of rules. The Orthodox Jewish religion still is. Foods you can't eat, things you can't do on the Sabbath, all kinds of rules. So that religion was really a difficult thing. And the truth was, they didn't keep them. They broke the commandments of God repeatedly. And Christ is simply saying here, as the king, I'm going to institute a new regime. There's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be a church instead of the children of Israel. And the old legalism is not going to be able to contain this new teaching and this new life. So he says, I'm not going to come and I'm not going to kind of renew Judaism. I'm not going to renew the Jewish religion as you've designed it and added to it. He uses this illustration. He says, if you have an old garment you ladies, if you're patching it, you don't take a patch of material that isn't shrunk. And I know most of the things today are, you buy things and they're already shrunk, they're pre-shrunk, so you don't have that problem. But it used to be, if you bought a new garment, you'd figure, well, it'll probably shrink. We have to allow for shrinkage. So a man, if he were buying some pants, he would get pants that were a little larger. He'd say they're going to shrink. And he says, so you don't do that. If you put a patch, a new patch, new cloth on this old garment, then when you wash it, it's going to shrink and that'll tear. It'll tear loose from the old garment and the hole will be made worse. So you don't do that. And he says, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Now what they would do, they would use the skin to store wine in. But it had to be a fresh skin, newly canned and so forth, for new wine, because new wine would be fermenting, it had energy in it, and it would burst an old skin. The old skin would get rigid, the leather would get hard, and it couldn't contain new wine. And Jesus is basically saying here, the old Judaism, with all your rules and regulations, which you've been adding, is not going to be able to hold this new teaching of mine, this new life of mine. And so I'm going to institute what you might say a new wineskin, a new covenant. There's going to be the church instead of Judaism, instead of the temple and so forth. There's going to be a complete change. This new teaching of mine, this new life of mine, he says, is going to be put into a new structure. And so as we come to the New Testament, there's more flexibility. Judaism was very rigid. On the Sabbath, they had rules, 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 rules. All these things you couldn't do. You could only go so far. You were going to go for a walk. They had a Sabbath day's journey. You knew how far you could go. No further. You couldn't light a fire on the Sabbath. You couldn't do cooking on the Sabbath. You couldn't do this. You couldn't do that. Rule after rule after rule. Now, under Jesus, new teaching, there's more flexibility. There's still the basic moral laws, but what he emphasizes is that in the new, there is liberty for the Spirit of God to lead the person. So that today, for example, when it comes to the Lord's Day on a Sunday, we don't have a whole lot of rules. We say, well, you should meet with Christians. You need to hear the Word of God. It should be a day of rest. But we're not going to tell you you can only walk so far. We're not going to say to you it's sinful if you pick up a football and throw it back and forth a few times. We're not going to say to you, hey, you can't cook a meal. We're simply saying there's liberty for you here, but put the Lord first. It's the Lord's day, and you live for God. But as you go through the New Testament, there's a lot more liberty. There used to be, for example, tithing was very, very strict. And the Pharisees were so strict about it that when they even harvested their herbs, I raised some herbs, and what they would do when they were harvesting, they would count the leaves. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. The tenth one, that belongs to God. So you take that one leaf out and you put it, this is God's. And so they would be just so meticulous about observing some of these rules. The Lord got impatient with it. He said, you tithe the mint, the anise, and the cumin. You tithe the herbs, but you've left undone the weightier matters of the law. And so, in the New Testament, there's freedom here. God says, I want you to give as you purpose in your heart. And this is between you and God. And you should give because you love God. And not because you feel I've got to do this and it becomes just a cold legalism. You give because you love God and because you appreciate all He's done for you. So the motivation and the attitude is different. And he says this new life is going to have new flexibility, and the new covenant is not going to be just the old made over. Now the next section, some more healings. Let's look at that, beginning with verse 18. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter's just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." Jesus turned around when he saw her. He said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. And when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." When he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." Their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows about it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. The multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." The Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of demons." Several healings. I like that one of the woman coming. In her faith, she says, "All I need to do is just to get close enough so I can just touch his garment. Just touch the hem of it. Then I know the power that is in him will be able to heal me." And she had a hemorrhaging condition for 12 years. We don't know the nature of it, but she had a bleeding type of condition. And no one had been able to heal her. But in her faith, she says, "Lord, you can heal me if I can just touch the hem of his garment." She draws near, and immediately when she touches, she is healed, and the Lord recognizes it. Beautiful faith. If we only touch the Lord Jesus, if we only contact him, we can be saved. And this woman was wonderfully made well. And then he comes into this house, where there is death. This girl is dead. And there's a finality about death. No one can help a person who is dead. But the Lord Jesus comes in to the room. He says the girl is not dead, but sleeping. He knows he's going to raise her. And it says when the crowd went outside, he went in and took her hand, and the girl arose. And once again, he's emphasizing his authority. "I have authority to raise the dead." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And the Lord here, emphasizing once again that I am not just a man, I am the God-man, I can give life. And the woman who was dead, the girl who was dead, is wonderfully raised, and the report of it goes out into all the land. These miracles, emphasizing his authority and his power. He also opens the eyes of two blind men, and he casts out a demon. So that the Lord here repeatedly showing the tremendous power he has. It says that in verse 35, he healed every sickness and every disease among the people. And as we think of this, we realize how powerful he was in his healing ability. Now, I want to look at the last section here, beginning with verse 35. And it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He went about teaching, preaching, healing. His ministry was a ministry revealing the power of God. And as he looked at the people, he was deeply moved with compassion. I want to go back and read some verses in Ezekiel 34 in the Old Testament, where the prophet speaks to the leaders of Israel, and it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." In other words, their leaders, their religious and political leaders. "Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." So it's a word of condemnation. He's saying to the leaders of Israel, "You haven't cared for my flock, for the people of Israel. You haven't been concerned. You haven't fed them. You haven't visited them. You haven't really done what you can to see them helped and strengthened. You've used them. Instead of giving yourself to serve them, you've used them and made yourself rich at their expense." Man was telling me last night, he was a little unhappy with a certain church where he was going. He said, "They're constantly begging us for money, constantly putting pressure on us for money, wanting to know how much we give. And there's always this pressure to give, give, give." And he said, "I was in an auto parts store recently, and I saw the minister in there, and I discovered he's driving a $40,000 sports car." And he said, "I drive an old car, 25 years old," he says, "and they're begging me, putting pressure on me to give money, and he's driving around this luxury car." And he was unhappy. Well, some of that same spirit is still prevalent today. Now, what the Lord here is saying is the heart of the shepherd is concerned for the sheep, deeply concerned for the sheep, not for their money or anything like this. And it says, as he looked at the people, he was moved with compassion. He said, "They're lost. They're wandering like sheep, and they don't have a shepherd." And as he looked at people, he says, "They're without guidance, they're without protection, they're in danger." And his heart was deeply moved with compassion. Now we need to have hearts that are concerned for the lost. You know, I sometimes forget. You look at people, and they may seem like they're doing all right. They may have good jobs, they may have nice homes, they may be driving nice cars, and they seem to be living all right. But without the Lord, they're lost sheep. They're wandering. They don't have direction. They don't have real guidance in their lives. They're wasting life. And we need to have compassion. As Jesus looked, he said, "They're like sheep having no shepherd." So he said, we should pray that the Lord will send out laborers into his harvest. We should pray the Lord will help us to be laborers. Help us to reach out to the lost. To those who are so confused and utterly lost. And they're all around us, people without the Lord. He says, you pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And we think of that as being true where we live. And then you think of the world, the tremendous needs of the world. And we need to pray for the Lord to send out laborers. It's a needy, needy world. Now Jesus, as he looked at people, had a heart moved with compassion, because he says they're like sheep, they're lost, they need someone to guide them, to lead them, to show them the way. They need someone to care for them. He says they're like sheep without a shepherd. May the Lord give us compassion. I think many of us here are believers, and we have the message of life. We know the Lord Jesus, and it should be our deep concern to share that knowledge with others. He's a wonderful Savior to have. Think of before you were saved, how lost you were, how confused you were. I've had people say to me, you know, I was living in the dark. I didn't have any light. Life had no purpose. It had no meaning. It had no direction until I came to the Lord Jesus. So may the Lord give us compassion like he had for those without him.